Let me ask you before we get into the text, has anyone ever given you the cold shoulder? And married couples, don't raise your hand, okay? In our marriage, you know, opposites often attract, and that is certainly true with the communication styles of my wife and I. And she is not the one to give the cold shoulder. If anyone is going to give the cold shoulder, it is going to be me, and we work hard on that. She wants to communicate right away about whatever issue that we're having and get it settled, and that's a good thing. And I am more likely, if I listen to my flesh, to clam up and to not talk back. And that silence, when you hear it in a home, can really be a deafening thing. You know, the young people don't call it the cold shoulder anymore. You know what they call it? They call it getting ghosted. Have you heard that phrase? You're text messaging someone and they don't text you back. You're calling someone and they don't call you back. You're following someone on social media and they don't follow you back. And it's just like hearing from a ghost. As a pastor, I've gotten awful used to that, by the way. Boy, if I had $100 for every time I got ghosted by somebody, I'd be a wealthy man tonight. Can I tell you, as I talk to people about God, a lot of people have the misconception that heaven is giving them a cold shoulder, that God is ghosting them. And I hear people say things like this, I was going through a season of suffering and God did not deliver me from that season of suffering. And I don't think God was speaking to me. Someone goes through a time of tragedy. God did not spare me from that tragedy. And I didn't feel any emotional closeness to God as I was going through that. And I felt like God was ignoring me. Many of us in our Christian experience have gone through prolonged seasons where we could not feel the presence of God, where it seemed like we couldn't hear God and we wondered if he heard us. And if you think that's unusual, read the Psalms. The psalmists are replete with these discussions with the Lord. Are you hearing me? Are you there? I can't feel you. Please answer me. And we all go through seasons like that in the Christian life. Well, Psalm 19 addresses this very need. It answers the question, is God speaking? Let's look at Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is God speaking? Well, this psalm poetically and powerfully declares that God is speaking. He has declared himself to mankind in clear and compelling ways. His revelation to man demands a response for man, as we read in this psalm. Now, verses 1 through 11 are about God's revelation to man. Verses 12 through 14 are about man's response to that revelation. Verses 1 through 6 address the message we see in the heavens. Verses 7 through 11 addresses the message we hold in our hands in the Bible. And verses 12 through 14 addresses the difference that God's revelation ought to make in our lives. Please get this. What God says in creation, we cannot miss. What God says in his word, we should not miss. What God says in our hearts, we must not miss. So I want you to notice in the first place, the revelation of God to man. How does God speak to man? This psalm lets us in on it. We notice in verses 1 through 6, a message in the sky. A message in the sky. Verses 1 through 6 make the case that creation testifies to a creator. I'm going to say that again. Creation testifies of a creator. Amen. In verse 1, we see that it is an unmistakable message. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or sky showeth his handiwork. And we can picture David, the author of this psalm, as a shepherd boy, lying flat on his back underneath a blanket of shimmering stars, overwhelmed by the vastness of the universe and the smallness of him and his flock. David cries out, "How glorious!" And he begins to sing. "The heavens declare your glory. The night sky shouts about your skill." Creation testifies to a creator. Let me ask you a question. When you see a fine piece of craftsmanship, maybe an elegant piece of pottery or an ornate piece of antique furniture, do you assume that that craftsmanship is the result of random mutations, fueled by sheer dumb luck? Or do you rather assume that it is the result of a craftsman with great skill? A creation demands a creator. Amen. And the universe, vast, finely tuned, and engineered, shouts to us of the unmistakable glory and skill of its maker. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the sky, shows his handiwork. In verse 2, creation declares an untiring message. Because day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Did you know this, that creation works for its creator 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, sometimes 366 days a year? The sun takes the day shift, verse 2 says. The stars take the night shift. And they never get sick. They never go on vacation. They never even need to be recharged. They never tire of declaring the glory of their maker. Creation preaches an unmistakable message, an untiring message. Verses 3 through 6 tells us it declares an unlimited message. Though they do not speak in words that we could hear, their message yet is heard in every corner of the earth. David says their line goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Think about that. The message that creation is shouting goes throughout all of creation, from the glaciers of Antarctica to the shores of Greenland, from the majestic mountains of western Alaska to the rising sun of the far east. Every human being has access to the message of creation. And this message transcends culture. It transcends language. It transcends geography. Everyone who has ever felt the warmth of the sun has felt the message that creation is declaring about its creator. Now in verses 4 through 6, David pays special attention to the sun. And that was important because a lot of ancient people worshipped the sun. They thought the sun was God. And certainly, we understand it is a source of a lot of life. And you can't have life without the sun. So David wants to clear up this misconception that ancient people had. The sun is not God. The sun was made by God. He talks about the metaphor of retiring to a tent, a tabernacle for the sun. That describes the sunset. God has not only made the sun, he's made a tent big enough to hide the sun, David said. And remember, this is poetry. He's using figurative language. He says, the sunrise brings joy to creation like the joy of a bridegroom emerging from his honeymoon suite. The day is like a strong man running his race throughout the sky. He runs the entire face of the earth in 24 hours, and nothing and no one is hidden from his heat. So see what David is saying. Creation declares an unmistakable, untiring, unlimited message to all people about their creator. Now, we've given it to you in words, but I think a picture is worth a thousand words, so let's see a few pictures. Give me picture number one. Texans, those are mountains and trees, and that's water. And that water is not a reservoir, by the way. There was no backhoe and water hose that made that lake. God made that lake. Think about that. That is a place that your God made. Let's see the next one. This is the picture of a sunrise in Hawaii. Now, sunrises are nice everywhere, but there's somewhere a sunrise looks like that, and I gotta check it out one day, okay? You know, God didn't have to make it like that. He could have made it just like the lights in your house where you flip a switch and 1 minute it's dark and the next minute it's light and you can hardly discern the difference. Why does God introduce the day with brilliant colors of purple and pink? I'll tell you why. Because it shouts a message of his glory. It shouts a message of his beauty and his awesomeness. Why is the sunrise like that? And why did God make you so you would respond to it the way that you did, with feelings of awe and appreciation, so that you would see the beauty of it and you would look up and you would think to worship the one who made it? That's why it's there. Look at this next one. This is a picture of a nebula sent back by the Hubble telescope. It shows a galaxy that is 200,000 light years away from us. It's hard for me to even fathom that. This picture, believe it or not, shows about 3,000 stars. And remember, our solar system revolves around one little star. Imagine the vastness. Look at this next picture. This is also a picture from the Hubble that shows 10,000 galaxies. And we live in one solar system in one of those galaxies. Think about this. The psalmist said that God has numbered the stars and calls them all by name. There are 200 billion trillion stars, and your God knows the name of each and every one of them. Isaiah 40 says he has measured out the heavens with a span. A span is about 2 feet. And that he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and unfolds them like a tent to dwell in. Here we are on one tiny planet, comparatively speaking, a speck of dust in a remote corner of the universe. We're spinning 1,000 miles per hour around a small, insignificant star. We look around and we look up and we are amazed and astounded at the scope and size and beauty of all that God has made. But God says, in comparison to me, it is a set of curtains, it is a tent, it is a couple of feet. That's how great your God is. Amen. And that's the message that creation declares. Creation says that not only is this God great and glorious, but he's trying to get through to you. He has a message for you. A message of his wisdom, his power, and his glory. As we read, the message never stops. It goes to all people in all places, to anyone who has ever seen a sunrise or felt the warmth of the sun. Is God speaking? Yes, God's speaking. So you say, Pastor, if the message is so universal, then why doesn't everyone acknowledge God? Why doesn't everybody look up and see the sunrise and the stars and think a great and awesome God must have made them? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in Romans 1, doesn't he? He says that these things are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made by us, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We exchange truth for lies and the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature. We live in a world of cosmic glory, and we attribute it to hydrogen gas, amino acids, and single-cell organisms. And according to Paul, the rejection of the Creator inevitably leads to chaos and confusion in the culture. That's exactly what we see today. Some people heed the message of creation and they live for the glory of the Creator. Some people suppress the message of creation and they invite chaos and confusion into their lives. Regardless, they leave themselves without excuse. Whether a person heeds the message or suppresses it, one thing is certain: we cannot miss it. It is unmistakable, it is unlimited, and it's untiring. Creation declares a creator. God is speaking. Amen. I want you to notice something about this psalm, however. In Psalm 19:1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I want you to circle that. Circle that word God, if you would. And I want you to go down to verse 7 where it says the law of the Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And I want you to circle that word Lord, and I want you to connect the two. The psalmist is making a profound point here. In verse 1, the word for God is the general word for God, the creator word for God. It's the word El. But in verse 7, as he moves from general revelation of creation to the special revelation of God's word, he uses a different name for God, doesn't he? He uses the word Lord. That means Yahweh or Jehovah, we might say. It is the covenant name, the family name of God. And he's going to use that word 7 times over the next few verses to describe the relationship that God's covenant people have with him and that they can find through the pages of his word. Here's the point he's making. The message of creation can only take a person so far in his knowledge of God. Creation can teach you some things about God, but if you want to know God, there's only one place to find that knowledge, and that's in the pages of this book. I like the way Warren Wiersbe said it. Creation declares his glory, but only the Bible declares his grace. And if you want to know this God in a meaningful and personal way, you have to do that through the pages of this book we call the Bible. So verses 1 through 6 tell us about the message in the skies. Verses 7 through 11 tell us about the message in the scriptures. The message in the scriptures. We have in the Bible two testaments, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and over 783,000 inspired words. And each of them is there because God is speaking to you. It's amazing. Amen. Now, Psalm 19 is a classic passage about the sufficiency of Scripture. And many of you who grew up in Sunday schools or Christian schools memorized this portion of Scripture so you would get some convictions about what the Bible is and what the Bible does. It's a poetry. We're in the Psalms. It's poetry. So it's in the style of Hebrew parallelism. I know that doesn't mean a lot to you, but if you wanted to, you could make three neat columns. And at the top of one column, you could put nouns. At the top of the other column, you could put verbs. At the top of the other column, you could put adjectives. And you would see that David's description of the Word of God is parallel. There are just as many nouns as verbs and adjectives. It's in the style of Hebrew poetry. Now, we're not going to do that because it would bore you all to death. Geeks like me would find it interesting. You wouldn't. So I'm just going to make two quick categories if I could, okay? Number one, what the Bible is. Number two, what the Bible does. This passage tells us maybe more than any other passage what the Bible is and what we can expect it to do for us. What is it? And we'll run through this quickly. Well, he says in verse 7, it is perfect law. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word law there is the word Torah. In some cases, that refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, but more often than not, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's used as a general description of the Bible. Torah simply has the idea of instruction. And in this case, it refers to the Bible's purpose of instructing those who read. How does it instruct us? It instructs us perfectly. I like this. God is not like the coach or boss who lets you flounder because he won't tell you what he expects of you or how you can succeed. God has given us in the pages of his word all the instruction that we need to live a successful life. The instruction that he gives us is absolutely perfect. Listen to Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. When you open up the Bible, you see perfect law. Not only is the Bible perfect law, it is also sure testimony. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Now think with me for a moment. What's a testimony? A testimony is a verbal declaration of something that you have personally experienced. On Friday nights at our recovery program, they always have a time of testimony. And you have not lived until you've heard some of these testimonies. For 7 years, it was my privilege to work at that. And my favorite time of the week by far was the time I got to hear those folks give testimonies because God was on the move. And I could come to the pulpit and I could tell you about what God was doing in their lives, but it's much more powerful to hear it from the individual himself, right? Well, the Bible is God's testimony to you in his own words about who he is and all the good things that he wants to do in your life. The Bible is not primarily a book of rules and regulations. It is a book of revelation, revealing God's testimony about himself, God's self-disclosure. Now, over the years, I've heard some testimonies I was unsure of. I'm not sure about that. Over the years, I've heard some illustrations from preachers I know weren't true, okay? The great thing about God's testimony is it is sure. He never exaggerates. He never perjures himself. Everything you read and hear about God is absolutely true. Amen. So God's word is perfect law. It's sure testimony. I notice that it is this. It is right statute. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, what's a statute? And this might help you next time you're reading through some of these Psalms. A statute is a divine principle. It's guidance for character and conduct. So this is when God gets real practical. God is saying, here's the way that you ought to conduct your life. Now, there are a lot of things that you can read that will tell you the wrong way to conduct your life. For instance, just a few years ago, all the bloggers were telling us we needed to throw all of our retirement into crypto and non-fungible tokens. And I still don't know what an NFT is, okay? Guess what? That was not the wisest plan, not the best thing to do with your retirement. The Bible gives right statute, right way to conduct your life. I know it sounds narrow in our day to say that there is a right and wrong way to conduct your life. But I want you to know that's the claim that God is making. And I want you to listen to this. God is saying that there is a right way to conduct your marriage and a wrong way to conduct your marriage. There is a right way to conduct your sexuality and a wrong way to conduct your sexuality. There is a right way to conduct your finances and a wrong way to do it. A right way to go about your career and a wrong way to go about it. So the Bible is clear. There is a difference between right and wrong. And let me just say it simply. God's way is always right.
Amen.
It's sure. Something is not right because we feel it's right or because we think it's right. Something is right only because God says it's right. And if you want to go the right way in life, this book will show you how to do it. It's right statute. So it's perfect law, it's sure testimony, it's right statute. I notice this, it is pure commandment. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The word pure here means clear. So think of crystal clear water, like the water we saw in that picture a moment ago. Can I just remind you tonight that Scripture is not meant to be confusing, mystifying, puzzling? God has spoken clearly in a way that even young children can understand and apply the Bible. Now, don't mistake this. There are some hard-to-be-understood things in the Bible. But by and large, any Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God can understand the main things of Scripture. And I remind you again, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I'm glad the Word of God is accessible to a common person like me. How about you? Heard the story about a devout Muslim who was led to Christ by his friend. One of the reasons he was interested in Christianity is that he was taught every day that the Muslim could not really understand the Quran. When he didn't know the answer to a question about his faith, he had to go to his imam because the truth of Islam was unapproachable for the average Muslim. Can I tell you, God's word is not like that? We don't depend on the interpretation of a pope or a preacher. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we can interpret the Bible in its literal, historical, and grammatical sense and understand what the Bible means and what it should mean to us. So this is clear, pure commandment. I notice this, not only is it right statute and pure commandment, the Bible says it is clean fear. And this has always been fascinating to me in this passage. David calls the Bible, remember he's referring to the Scriptures, he calls the Bible a very unique title, the fear of the Lord. He's speaking about the Scriptures and he calls it the fear of the Lord. And I think what he's getting at is that this is the effect that the Bible will have on you when you read it. You will come to reverence and to respect God. Now, a quote that has really shaped my Christian life was by A.W. Tozer. He said, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God." Think about that for a minute. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you think there is no God, that's going to have drastic ramifications for the way you live your life, right? If you think God is angry and overbearing, that's going to have drastic ramifications for the way you live your life. If you think he's some kind of permissive Santa Claus who lets everybody get away with what they want to get away with, that's going to have some ramifications on your life too. Who you perceive God to be is the most important thing about you. Now, here's the point. The only place where we're going to figure out a proper view of God is in the pages of his word. I say again, God is not who we think he is. God is not who we want him to be. God is who he has revealed himself to be in the pages of his word. Amen. And if you want to come to fear God and to think about him properly, you have to know the word. The truth that this book conveys about God is absolutely clean. Psalm 12 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In the olden days, the silversmith would refine the silver until he could see his face reflected back at him in the silver. And what the psalmist is saying is that this book is so pure that as we look at it, we see the very image of God reflected in its pages. It is clean fear. A few more, David says the word of God is true and righteous judgment. Its judgments are true and righteous altogether. Now, what does judgment mean, Pastor? Well, it means exactly what you think it means. A verdict coming down from a court, in this case, the Supreme Court of the universe. The Bible is God's divine standard for judging life. It's also his divine standard for judging the eternal destiny of every person. Did you know that? Did you know that even the unsaved will be judged by the word of God? Now, the Bible says that at the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened. One of those books, of course, will be the book of life. Let me just say tonight, did you know that God has a book in heaven right now? And it has the names of every one of his blood-bought children. Every person who's ever repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, his or her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I was 6 years old, I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And on that day, God wrote my name in his book, and he will never blot it out. Amen. My name is in the Book of Life. Can you say with certainty Because what the Bible teaches about salvation, that your name is in the book of life. I hope you can tonight. And if you can't, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. But did you know there's another book that God is going to use to judge even the unsaved? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. And I don't mean to be unkind about this, but whether you like the Bible or hate it, you're going to be judged by it one day at the judgment seat. This is God's judgment, and it is true and righteous. The word righteous altogether indicates that it is completely righteous from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't need to be added to or subtracted from. It is complete and comprehensive just as we have it. Amen. Last thing the Bible is, it is sweeter than honey and more costly than money. And that is my own poor attempt at poetry tonight, okay? Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Honey was the sweetest substance in the ancient world. Gold was the most valuable substance in the ancient world. And David says, I found the Bible to be better than both. Amen? Amen? This is what the Bible is. But did you know that the Bible was not meant to be put behind the glass of a museum and admired from afar? The Bible was meant to be bound in shoe leather and put to work in your life. So what does the Bible do? If you wanted to, you could trace all of these verbs tonight, and we could be here well past our time if we did that. I'm just going to focus on a few of them tonight. Very quickly, you're listening well. What does the Bible do? Well, first of all, the Bible converts. Go back to verse 7 and look at it there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word converting simply means to bring back. And remember the context. He's just talking about the sun who makes its circuit through the heavens, runs his race around the earth every day. As the sun returns in the heavens, the word of God brings the sinner back to God. I just remind you tonight that the Bible says we are sinners, hopelessly lost and separated from God. It also tells us that God has made a way through Christ for sinners to be reconciled to God, to bring us back. Paul told Timothy that the inspired words of God make us wise unto salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter said, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Do you get this tonight? The word is the agent that the Spirit of God uses to bring a dead soul to life. The word is the agent that the Spirit of God uses to reconcile a lost sinner to God. This is why, by the way, when people come to our churches, they need more than a good show. They need the word, because we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. See the purpose of the word tonight. God is not saying the law of the Lord is perfect, making you a skillful theologian. He's not saying the law of the Lord is perfect, giving you an education on everything from dating, marriage, investing, government, politics, and on we could go, though it's true about all of those matters where it speaks. It's hardly the point of the Bible. What is the point of the Bible, class? To convert the soul, to put a sinner in a right relationship with God, and to show that sinner how he might live in a relationship with his Creator that gives him glory. The purpose of the Word of God is to convert. Let me tell you, it is really good as its purpose. Just open it up. Unleash it. Let it go on some person who does not know Christ, and you will find the Word of God does the work. It converts. Not only does it convert, but it cheers. I like what he says. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And has that been your experience? That the Bible brings joy to your heart? I think every believer who's ever tried it knows that it's true. Just imagine your life without the Bible. That's tough to imagine, isn't it? Imagine facing anxiety without having Philippians chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 7. I don't know how people get through it. Imagine facing personal tragedy without the book of Job or Romans chapter 8. I don't know how people do it. Imagine lying in some cold hospital room, knowing that just a few heartbeats and you're gone. Imagine facing the prospect of your death without John chapter 11 or Romans chapter 10 or John 3:16. Imagine living your entire life without the wonder of Christmas or the joy of Easter. All that to say, other than God himself, There is nothing in this world that has brought me any greater joy than this book. It rejoices the heart. What a book. It converts, it cheers. And we could say other things and we won't. So this is the revelation of God to man. Creation speaks of his glory. The word speaks of his grace. God is speaking. Now, very quickly, when you've heard him, how should you respond? And I think I'm just going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 and let you work it out. Okay? Look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is this book? It's the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart. And you know you've heard God speak when the words of his mouth have changed the desire for how the words of your mouth will operate, when the meditations of his heart have changed your desires for the meditations of your heart. So is God speaking? Oh, we don't always feel him. We can't hear him in an audible way. But through creation and through the word of God, he is speaking. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful chapter in your word. And Lord, we have hardly mined the depths. There is so much more to uncover. Lord, I am thankful that you have spoken to us in creation. And that no matter what language a person speaks, no matter where they live, they can learn something of your power and your wisdom and your glory from the beauty of your creation. Lord, I am also thankful that I have your word, your written revelation in a language that I can understand. And I'm thankful that at a point in my life, I was able to read it and I was saved by the truth that it contains. And even as we talk about the glory of God speaking to us, we're reminded this evening that there are so many people around the world who have no access to the scriptures and no access to the gospel. And break our hearts for that. And might that change in our lifetime. Lord, it would be an awful thing if we thought you were giving us a cold shoulder. Lord, help us not to do the same in turn. Help us to look in your word and hear from your heart each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.